We're going to get started. One note up there, that's unconditional, not unconditional. You might be able to figure that out, but I'm pointing it out to you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we look at the biblical evidence and the biblical statement about how to deal with enemies and how to handle forgiveness in terms of our lives and some of that, as we look at David, I pray that you would give us the kind of stuff that we need in terms of our daily life as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture for tonight is 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 5 to 13, and then chapter 19, verses 16 to 23. They're connected together, and I'm going to just read them first so that we get those on the record, and then during this thing, we'll kind of walk through both these scriptures at different points in time. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, and as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, be gone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. He's talking to David now, king. And this is when David is running away because Absalom is running out of town, basically. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you are a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjaminite, let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me today. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. There he refreshed himself. Now, I don't know if you can see the picture of this guy up on the side of the hill where they're all traveling down. And he's throwing rocks at David and yelling and cursing and using all kinds of things just to antagonize the group that are running away out of Jerusalem because of Absalom. Now, that's the first picture. Now, you turn to chapter 19. Verses 16 to 23, because they're really, this is one of those places where I'm giving my expert ability to show you how these things connect together, because if you don't connect them, you don't get the full picture. Now, this is chapter 19, verse, and Shimei, this is after David goes back to Jerusalem. This is after Absalom is dead, and he is being reinstated as king. And remember Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, made haste to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. This is the guy that was throwing rocks and cursing. Keep it in mind now. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, with his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. Have you ever had somebody, this is my chance. Let not the king bear it in mind, For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered. Now, this is the guy who says, I'm going to cut off his head if you'll let me, David, back in chapter 16 when they were leaving Jerusalem. Abishai, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed? He's another guy. He's like, off with his head. But David said, what have I to do with you? And he said the same thing to Abishai back in chapter 16. And that's, I don't know how much time has passed before Absalom's death, but there's quite a bit. What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. Okay, now you got the connection between these two places? Because we're going to look at that tonight. This guy went to this pub in England, and it was, and he went into this thing, and this went back to the kitchen, and he asked for some food. He was kind of just falling apart, and he didn't have any money or anything. And this kitchen wench in this old pub in England just laid into this guy and went after him with a pan and everything, and just yelled at him and carried on. Finally, this guy ran outside. And he looked up, and the name of the pub was St. George and the Dragon. Well, he hesitated there for a few minutes, and he went back in there and found that kitchen wench, and he said, can I speak to St. George? He got chewed out and looked up, and said, I need to talk to the St. George instead of the Dragon. I want to talk about getting past the dragon in all of us, about forgiving people. One of the movies that I always like, and I've seen it probably a half dozen times on TV, bits and pieces of it, is Me, Myself, and Irene, where Jim Carrey is got two different personalities, and one is just as mean as a snake, and then there's himself, and I think about that because in all of us, there seems to be this broken piece where we're separated. And if you catch me on the right day, you can get the dragon. I try not to do it around you very much, but Berta knows what I'm talking about in terms of the dragon. The dragon in all of us. We don't like to talk about it, but we can get pretty savage. We can get pretty mean, and we can be pretty tough on other people, especially with little things that happen to us around the house. Now, I want you to do something tonight. This is you don't have to tell anybody this, but I want you to make yourself a list of people. If they were to come in here tonight and sit down in here where you could see them, and it would curdle your insides a little bit if they were to show up. I want you to make up your list. Surely you can think of somebody. Everybody's got, what's that Frank Sinatra song? Everybody's got some, or is it Dean Martin? Everybody's got somebody sometime, right? I just want you to think. Now, some of us have longer lists than others. But if this person were to walk in here and sit down in here, that it would either curdle your stomach or you'd ready to commit murder. I'm asking you to do this, really. Think about it. Who would bug you to no end if they walked in here tonight? Because this is where you get it out of the book and you start applying it to your life. Because I want you to think about that person or groups of people or a number of people, because that list might be important because it's practical in terms of who you are. I want to talk about enemies and forgiveness tonight, and this is a real book, and this is a real real stories here about David. This is real stuff. Now, we know that David is a man after God's own heart. We have watched him fail as a human being and sin mightily, but we've also seen him do some incredible things in terms of how he has lived his life. But he's a man after God's own heart, and he has some broad shoulders at times, and he has some ways about him that can be really helpful in terms of us. Now, I want to talk to you about forgiveness, because most of us have three basic responses instead of forgiveness. Most of us do. When you're reading the story of David and stuff like this, another thing that we're doing, this is not child's play here tonight. This is not child's play that I do in Bible study. I'm not like when the kids learn about David in Sunday school. This is about adult faith. This is about adult thinking. And if your relationship with God is not adult, then it hasn't filled out and it's not really real. If you keep it in the childhood, but this is real stuff here. Three responses instead of forgiveness, unconditional forgiveness. One way that we forgive people is conditional forgiveness. And it goes something like this: I will forgive you if you do this or this happens or something goes on. I will forgive you as soon as, and you can finish that sentence. In terms of people. And what you're doing is you're kind of waiting like the dragon to breathe fire if need be, to take out this person if they don't back up and they don't do this. And this, one of the things that this has to do with is restitution. I will forgive if. Got any ways that you deal with people like that? The second way is kind of partial forgiveness. I'll forgive you, but. And it's the, don't expect me to forget. I'll forgive you, but don't expect me to forgive. And it better not happen again. And it's kind of like partial forgiveness. And the third way is delayed forgiveness. You get away from me. You got to give me some time here. Because I can't handle this right now. Otherwise, the dragon will come forth. When we're dealing with forgiveness, there are three ways that we forgive, okay? One is restitution. Okay, so I commit a sin. Well, the other thing is about committing sins against one another. When people get married, they bring their past with them and they bring their upbringing and things with them. But when people get married, they bring things to the thing that are unwritten things about themselves and about their lives. And a lot of times we bring unwritten rules to the game. And so the other spouse can sin against the other one and not even know it because it's unwritten. And we do it all the time. Another thing is that if we're in relationship with friends and things like that, we do not know all the background. We do not know the rules that we have because every one of us is a king in our own rights, and in our kingdoms we have rules. And they're not written down, and if you don't know the rules, you can break the rules, but ignorance is no excuse. And so somebody sins against you. I'm going to tell one on us, Berta. Berta is an FFV. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's a first family of Virginia. And I'm just a sod buster from Illinois. When we got married and we got a place where we actually had to cut the grass, I cut the grass some of the time, but I wanted her to cut the grass, and she didn't want to because in her mind, mowing the grass was a man's job. And I was breaking a rule by asking her to do that. Now, I didn't know that rule was in her life. Her dad was the one who always cut the grass. Her mother didn't do that stuff. But that was a rule. Is this right? Am I telling it wrong? Anyway, that's an unwritten rule. I didn't bring it to the game. She brought it to the game, but she probably didn't even know she brought it to the game. Well, this has to do with the things that we do as people in relationships. If you have friends, you don't necessarily know all the rules that they have in terms of life. So what we do is we will commit sins against one another, and then we have to deal with it. Now, forgiveness can be paid for in a couple of different ways. One way is restitution. That's where you make payment for and make up for whatever it was that you did. Now, if I sin against Berta, maybe I can make restitution by taking her out to dinner or doing something like that. That's restitution. Retribution is the second way that sin gets covered. And that's when you just wail on them. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's verbal, but what you do is you make them pay. You get your pound of flesh. That's retribution. That'll pay for sin too. And in our society, those two things are used in our court systems all the time. Retribution has to do with doing time in prisons and whatever. Restitution sometimes has to do with civil lawsuits and stuff where you make payment to pay for something that was done. And that's where a sin was. That's how it works. The third way is called unconditional forgiveness. And this is where you pay for the sin. Now, we talk about this in terms, I don't know if you've ever seen some of these old, they have them in movies about sin eaters. If you know anything, there's a form of Christianity that kind of leads into that, where a person is designated as a sin eater. Well, in fact, what we do, when we forgive somebody, we eat it, literally. Because something in us has to pay for the sin that was committed against us. And if you unconditionally forgive somebody, then you pay for it on the inside somehow. And that's where the idea of sin eating came from in terms of that. But that's where unconditional forgiveness. Now, most of us would probably rather sit on the judgment seat than the mercy seat, you might say. You got a list? You got anybody? I hope you do. I hope you, because I don't think you get through this world very long without driving in traffic. And when you're driving in traffic, somebody's going to sin against you. Is there anybody you're holding a grudge against? Any place where you got a lot of resentment and bitterness built up? Who could bug you if they came in here? And they're not dead, okay? Now, sometimes you have to forgive people that are dead, but the ones that are not dead. You know, I deal a lot with people who are divorced. It's just part of it, you know, because when the love dies, there's nothing to cover the sin. And so what happens is there gets to be bad blood between the spouses, and let me tell you, they make it to the list, don't they? Now, we need to forgive, and that is a gift that we give to ourselves. We need to forgive to get out of our own prisons, because when you hold people forever and ever, you have the burden of taking care of those that you keep in prison in you. And it is a burden, because every so often you just have to get kind of crummy and on the inside. Especially if they were to walk in here. And that tells me that you're the one who is actually being held in prison. Because, you know, I know this. I drive in traffic. I am sure that I've sinned against a lot of people over the years. I know I have because they've told me so. And I had one guy that said, I forgive you, Jack. And I said, oh, thank you. But I had no idea what I did. But I had broken a law of hers. But she had kept me in prison. And so she had to bring it up all the time. So every time she would see me, it would be there. And if you got one on your list, and they would, you need to deal. This is for your benefit. Forgiveness is for your benefit. And nursing that grudge, the grudges can get real big after a while. What happens if we don't deal with it, and we don't deal with forgiveness? Well, there's a few things that happen. First off, we never let go of the offense. Whether they did it out of ignorance or whether they did it intentionally, we never let go of it. And so it's in there, and it's always kind of like bad weather on the inside of us at times. And we sit there and we hold it. And I've talked to enough people to know that we do this kind of stuff. They sinned against me, or he sinned against me, or she sinned against me, and we're just hung up on the offense that they did. And so what happens second is resentment, which is a poor man's hatred and revenge, basically. That's when you start holding grudges, and you're waiting. When you're holding a grudge, you're waiting for that time and that chance to really get your pound of flesh. And it comes in resentment, because resentment, you can't really get it done. So this is a poor man's revenge in many ways. And it's what we talk about in terms of grudges. The third thing that we do, if we don't let this stuff go, is revenge. Because occasionally, we do get to that place where, oh, I have a chance here to get my pound of flesh. And we do it. Now, we have to decide at some point in time, is God in our life or not? Does he care how we conduct ourselves in this life or not? Does he care? Does he have his purpose in us? What is that? And does it entail me getting revenge or holding grudges on a people? And what we're doing, if you don't start dealing with this on a vertical basis, you know, you take it to God and say, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? We deal with things on a horizontal basis. That's where the revenge comes in. That's where the bitterness comes in, the resentment and the grudges and all that, because we never get out of ourselves in the horizontal understanding of life. And you can do it, you know, all you have to do is turn on the TV and you watch the soap operas that are during the day, and I remember Dallas. They were always more recently Game of Thrones. If any of you watch that, that's to us. You know, I think I could go out to Hollywood anytime and say, okay, I want to start a soap opera. We'll call it First Church. And I could deal with all the things that I have seen over the years, and I could write that thing, and we would have a soap opera that would run forever. Because let me tell you something, I take tours in people's lives, and I know a lot of stuff that goes on. Whether you think I do or not, doesn't matter, because I do, and there is just all kinds of stuff. And everybody said, amen. We need divine intervention. Because this is stuff that we deal with as well. And I just read those scriptures, and this one guy that's up there on that hill throwing rocks at David and carrying on and doing what he does, and he's getting some advice from his buddies. Off the offenses against you. We've had a course around here on Sunday school on this Bait of Satan book, and we've had it two or three times, but I swear to God, people need to get over themselves. The bait of Satan is all about taking offense at everybody, you know, and every little thing that comes along. Well, and where you can settle down into your resentments and your hatreds and your revenge. So let's look at this scripture and just kind of gather a little bit out of it from there. In chapter 16, when he is leaving Jerusalem and he's got all his people with him, he is at his lowest point in his life in many ways. This is different than when the 18 years that he was being chased around by, 12 years, that he was being chased around by Saul. Those were bad years, and he had some really bad time. But this is different because at this point in time, he's 45 or 50 years old or someplace in that area, and he's built up his kingdom, his business is all going well, and he is being overthrown by his own son, and he has it at his lowest place. Where is he? He's in the pits when he's leaving Jerusalem. He's lost his throne. He's lost his business. His life is in shambles, and he's on the run. In chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, which I didn't read, let me read it because we need to back up, and this is part of this story too. When David had passed a little beyond the Sumbat, this is still going out of Jerusalem, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, you remember him? Mephibosheth is a son of who? No, Jonathan. He's a son of Jonathan. And Jonathan was best buddies with David, and they had a real relationship. And so he brought Mephibosheth in, and he's crippled up because he got hurt, and somebody dropped him when he's 5 years old, and he damaged him, and so he's a cripple, okay? And he brought him in, and he set him at the king's table, and he took care of him, and he gave him all his lands back. This is who this is. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. Now, with a couple of asses saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" And Ziba answered, "The asses are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Now he is quoting, supposedly quoting Mephibosheth at this point, who David has befriended. So he said, "He's given back the kingdom of my father." Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." In other words, he says, "If that's the way it's going to be, then I take it back." And Ziba said, "I do obey, and let me off ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." Now remember this little bit of scripture too before, and then he goes out and the guy's yelling at him and carrying on. Because in chapter 9, he has befriended Mephibosheth. What is David? He is a man after God's own heart. What is the issue of David? Loyalty. You always need to remember that. We call it faithfulness, but God's issue is loyalty. Faithfulness. It's always been that. That's why he talks about the children of Israel out there. And he says, "You are an adulterous generation. That is, you have broken faith with me. You have been disloyal to me. You've gone after other gods." And you always got to keep it in mind. That's why David is a man after God's own heart, because loyalty is the issue. And Mephibosheth is being, he's being told by Ziba that Mephibosheth is disloyal. He's not going out to kill him or anything. He's just not sticking with him. And Ziba brings this stuff. Now, when you think about this, though, always remember, take this stuff out of stained glass. Ziba, what's his motivation? Why did he say that? You got to keep these things in mind. When you are out of favor, there's not many people to stick by you, but Ziba shows up here. Okay. Now, in 16, chapter verse 5, and David is coming out of there. the voice of Shimei is up there on the hill yelling at him. Now, you need to understand something. When you're out of favor with people and voices come at us, do they not come at us? We have voices on the inside of us that yell at us or talk to us. We have voices of opinion outside of us that come to us and are around us at times. And we need to understand what those voices are saying to us and why they're saying. Now, David is out of favor in Israel. Absalom has taken over. It's kind of like when Buddy Ryan, who was the defensive coach for the 1985 Bears, went to Philadelphia. And he was head coach there, and he didn't do very good. And he made the comment one time. He says, you know, when you're winning, nobody can touch you. And when you're losing, nobody can help you. And there's a lot of truth to that because David is out of favor, and he's losing right now. So here's this guy up there, and he's got this voice as he came. And he threw stones at David, which can break your bones, but words can never hurt you. Let me tell you something. Threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the men. And as he cursed, be gone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow. The Lord has avenged upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your ruin is on you, for you are a man of blood. Now, there are three things that are lies here. And there are voices in us that will lie to us. And there are voices around us that will lie to us. Shimei says this. The first lie is this: God is paying you back for murdering King Saul. And that's a lie. David did not kill King Saul. He had twice he had opportunity. King Saul got killed in a battle. Actually, King Saul committed suicide himself when he was losing the battle. And this is a lying voice here. Because it says, you killed King Saul. The second one is that he stole Saul's throne, and that's a lie too. He did not steal the throne from Saul. Saul lost that throne, and God put David on the throne. But here's the lie coming at him. You're not supposed to be where you are. You don't get this stuff. This is not for you. You're a bad guy, and it's a voice, and it's a lie. And the third lie here is the Lord gave your kingdom to Absalom, and that is a lie because God did not do that. God told him, you're the man, you're the one who is going to have his throne from here on out in Israel. And this is a lie. Absalom took it upon himself to try to steal the throne from David. And you need to understand that there's lies that come against us, especially if things aren't going well. And you need to pay attention to the lies as for what they are and listen for the truth as God gives it to you. Now, everybody has one, and this is where you have to check your dragon's breath, because sometimes you have to listen to this stuff from other people. Everybody has one. This basic jerk in your life who makes it his business to kick you when you're down. I don't know. I mean, if we sat around our campfires, we would probably all of us think, you know, so-and-so, I remember, God, he was just hammered on me when such and such was going on in my life. Everybody's got one. If you live very long, the person who hits you below the belt in terms of things, that's just the way it goes. Sometimes, by the way, sometimes we're that person. And the truth is, we may or may not even know it. Sometimes we do it intentionally to people, but sometimes we do it out of ignorance because we don't know the rules of their kingdom. And we become that basic jerk who hammers them, especially when things are going bad. You know, things go bad in our lives, and we get the woe is me's and I'm going to go out in the garden and eat worms kind of attitude. And somebody comes along and says, you're right, you are. You're a worm eater, if I ever saw one. And so they do this, but they don't know that they're doing it. Sometimes they do. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head. Now, Abishai, this is another thing that we get. David's king. By the way, you're the king of your own movie, your own life. You are the one. There's always somebody who will give us direct counsel, who will say, you don't have to take that. You don't have to listen to these lies or these assaults on your integrity or whatever, and somebody throwing their stones at you. You don't have to take that. You need to get up and deal with them. I've done enough marriage counseling to know that there are times when things are rocky in marriages. And I know that there's always some counsel that says, God, if he was my husband, you don't have to take that. Well, that's the counsel they give you. But then again, they're not married, are they? They don't have the love in their heart, and they don't know these things. So David has a choice here, because this person, Abishai, is giving him some counsel. He says, you don't have to take this. We'll take this puppy out right now. And you have to make a decision. Is the Lord in this or not? Is the Lord involved in my life or not? Does the Lord care how I handle things in my life or not? Now, you need to remember that in this story we're reading out, the Lord is in all of this right here. And the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, and that bunch, they all have short fuses, by the way. And David knows that. Now, if he had killed this guy, he would have dealt with him with revenge, but he doesn't. He leaves the cursing in God's hands because the Lord is in this, and you have to make a choice in terms of your life. Is the Lord in this or not? Is the Lord involved in your life or not? Is the Lord giving you purpose in life or not? Are you going to take revenge and do it on a horizontal level and just go after them? Well, what David does here is that he does not get offended here. And let me read the rest of verses 11 and 12 here. And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do? Basically, he said, this guy just yelling at me and throwing rocks. My son Absalom wants to kill me, and he's taken over. So he says, let him alone and let him curse. For the Lord has bidden him. You know, basically he's saying, the Lord is in this. And even the curses that this man is throwing at me, the Lord is in this. And in verse 12, it may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing of me this day. David didn't get offended. He didn't take it personally. So one of the things that I really think that we all have our kingdoms, so we're all kings and queens like David. Some of us just need to calm down and toughen up. What else can I say? We are so delicate and sensitive these days. Oh, my God, everybody's got to be politically correct in everything that's going on. And, I mean, I'm here to tell you, we need to calm down and toughen up as people and not get our nose out of joint at every little thing that comes along. Now, I've been doing this stuff for 45 years, and I know this truth. You all talk about me. And I dare say it's not always kind. I'm going to ask for an amen in a minute. I know this, okay? Because I'm in the public, and I'm always dealing with people, and I'm always out there, and I know this. And if I were to take every little thing that comes along that people say, and they think they're saying it behind my back, but they're really right close enough that I can hear it, or I hear about it from somebody else who tells on them. It would drive me crazy. Because I have 500 bosses. And I guarantee you, I am not living up to your expectation all the time. And I know this. So one of the things that I know about us as people, we really do need to calm down and toughen up. It's okay to have a soft heart, but you need to have a thick skin as well. And otherwise, you're going to get hard-hearted if you don't. You know, if I held everything that's come at me for 40 years, I would be miserable as a person. When you serve God, if God puts you in a position of leadership, you need to get over all kinds of comments that people make. If you're going to walk through thorns, you better wear thick clothes. We need thick skins. One time, David Rockefeller, who is the head of Standard Oil, this guy came in and told him, he said, this guy here, you know, that works for you made a $2 million error. Now, this is back when $2 million was like $150 million now, okay? And this guy made a $2 million error, and everybody got scared. Except for one guy, he came in and he kept his appointment. Rockefeller heard about this error that this guy made. And he started talking about it. He says, this guy's got a lot of good qualities. He's got good points. And really, he's a pretty good person who works for me. And I really believe that those qualities and everything about him outweigh the error. And he forgave him. I'm here to tell you, for some of us, just a comment will happen, and we get all pushed out of shape over this thing. And the reason is we keep the horizontal focus always, and we forget about the vertical focus, and we need to forget some of the things that people say about us because they're just doing it on a whimsical basis anyway. But we get all pushed out of shape, don't we? For one little mistake. I've seen people write other people off for one little thing. I think that is evil. I think that is stupid, too. Because people write their friends off because they just don't quite agree with you at this point. And I'm going, really? You know, we need to get over some of this stuff. Some people, we just think horizontal. We think the only thing God is good for is answering doctrinal questions or something. I don't know, but we just forget that there's a vertical action that's taking place. Some of us, with our friends, our kids, our parents, our spouse, the pastor, people in the church, We could dangle them out there for weeks for what little thing that they've done, and we just hold that stuff, and the bait of Satan is real. We take offense at some of the stupidest little things that come our way, and we lose friendships because of it. We need to get over ourselves and toughen up. And David is a real good example of this. This guy's up there throwing stuff, and he says, no, we're not going to worry about him. He says, you know, everybody's got an opinion, and he's got his. And who knows? He might be right. Yes. Horizontal is you only think from strictly this life. You don't think about God at all, involved in anything. You only think about it from this life. Go watch Dallas. That's a pretty good indication of that. Anyway, chapter 19, we skipped over there, and this is the second half of this thing. 19, verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera. Now, this is after Absalom has died and been killed by Joab. So this is the day of re-coronation, you might say, for David. And in verses 16 to 20, we have this guy. And Shimei, this is the rock-throwing, cursing man, the son of Gera, the Benjaminite from Bahurim, made haste to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And with him were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul. Now, Ziba is the guy that takes care of Mephibosheth. Got it? With his 15 sons and his 20 servants, rushed down to the Jordan before the king. This is a re-coronation that's taking place. And they crossed the ford to bring over the king's household and do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was about to cross the Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did roll on it." Oh, my God. Then, "Let not the king bear it in mind. For your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all, the house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king." And there it goes in terms of that. Well, three of the hardest words to say are, "I am sorry." Or, "I have sinned." There are times in our lives when we might be in Shimei's place. In fact, I'd say we all have, where we have either thrown rocks or cursed somebody and we've got involved, and we know that we have made a big mistake. And the hardest thing to do is say, "I'm sorry," or, "I have sinned against you and I need to let it go." We've all played it, and we've all had people who have done it to us, haven't we? We always remember them, but we don't always remember that we may have cursed somebody. Now, I got a question to ask you, because this is human nature coming out. This is where you read between the lines. Do you think that Shimei would have done it if David hadn't been reinstated? It doesn't say anywhere in here that he's a man after God's own heart. I think that Shimei is a man who is just taking care of his own skin. And he may apologize to David and do all this, but if I'm David, I'm saying, "Okay, I'll accept it, but I will always remember you for what you are." And this is where you know who a person is. He did apologize, though, but he did it to save himself. Now, you have a list, don't you? Don't be false with this. You really need to think about this. Who have you got on your list? And it needs to be honest, because can you come to terms with them? Because that's tough. And a lot of times there are people that are close to us as well. And sometimes we're the ones who have done it to somebody else. And it's gutsy stuff, this forgiveness thing, in all of our lives, where we have sinned against others or where they have sinned against us. Now, how are we? Well, our pride will say to us, well, I never did anything wrong, so I'm okay and I don't have to worry about this stuff. And we say that we're okay. We don't need to say we're solid. We don't have to acknowledge it or apologize to anybody. And I know that parents don't apologize to kids, and a lot of times kids don't apologize to parents. But, you know, I know this about parents. When you look at your kids, just remember that kid is a person. And it doesn't matter whether that kid is 5 or 45. Now, David could be indifferent in this. You can do this. You can kill people on the inside in terms of yourself. You can get a rage going inside of you that can actually kill them, and they become a non-person to you. You can write them off in terms of that thing. Let me read to you verses 21 to 23. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" This is this guy again. He's got a short fuse, and this is the typical of that. Here comes the voices from outside saying, "Hey, you don't have to take that. Put this guy to death. You got him where you want him now. Kill him." But David said, "What am I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me?" In other words, he says the same thing to him that he said the first time when he was cursing him and throwing rocks. "Shall anyone be put to death in Israel to this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel?" And, you know, sometimes our voices will say to us, you got him where you want him, or you got her where you want him, or you got this person where you want him. You can take him out now. And we have a voice. And David says, "Am I not king? And are you not king or queen of your life?" And David gives us an example for how do we deal with people who have sinned against us. And he says, if you are a king, you can't go around killing everybody that talks against you or insults you or says something that you don't like. You can't go around killing. If I did that in ministry, oh my God, I would have been done the first year. Everyone has an opinion. I know this. And if I don't listen to the Lord in terms of the ministry that he has given to me, in terms of how I'm supposed to exercise my calling with people, and I'm not perfect in this. I can be a sinner just like anybody else, and I don't have the wisdom of all the ages or anything like that. I do not have God's knowledge of everything, but I do know this, that if I listened to those voices and I had opportunity to kill them, I wouldn't be in the ministry very long. And if you got people in your life who speak against you or say things you don't like, you can't go around killing everybody that comes along who offends you. And Shimei's talk against David seems like a dragon to him when he's going out of jail, but he's just a lizard, you might say. Vertical focus. That's where you ask the questions. God, have you got a purpose for me in this world? What am I supposed to do in these situations? You talk to God. You are a spiritual king of your kingdom here on earth. And David is a spiritual king who does some flesh things, and we've walked through some of those horrible things that he has done. But we know that he lets this stuff go. How am I doing on time? Okay, number one, forget things said. Don't take offense. You really need to think vertically at that point. I speak with authority here because I've been around a long time, and I'm around a lot of lots of people and lots of different things, and I've heard all kinds of things, and I've been in this place. Forget things that are said and don't take offense. David, the second thing about this is you need to be aware of your own failures. You know, because we do it too to other people. And David knew that. He's, you know, a person who is just filled with themselves, with pride, has a hard time forgiving anybody anyway. And good leaders have to have the tolerance and understanding to let things go. And another thing that we can remember is this: how does it feel to you if you know that you have sinned against somebody and you are not forgiven? Do you feel like you've been put in jail? It's another good reason to let things go. A couple final things here. Verses 24 through 30 is Mephibosheth. Now, you got to remember Mephibosheth. That was the first four or five verses with Ziba. And you got to go back to chapter 9 to really hear the story of Mephibosheth. Now, you have to wet your lips to say it. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He's actually not the son of Saul. He's the grandson of Saul. He had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came back in safety, which tells me something about Mephibosheth, that he might have been in mourning because David had been run out of town. Keep it in mind. Ziba said some things about Mephibosheth. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" In other words, he's saying, "Why didn't you leave with me?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for your servant said to him, 'Saddle an ass for me that I may ride upon it and go with the king, for your servant is lame. He has slandered your servant to my lord the king.'" He's saying, "Ziba slandered me before you. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Do therefore what seems good to you. For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table." Now, this is a reference back to chapter 9 when he called Mephibosheth in. "What further right have I then to cry to the king?" And the king said to him, "Why speak any more of your affairs? I have decided. You and Ziba shall divide the land." And Mephibosheth said to the king, "Oh, let him take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely." One of the things that, this is the wisdom of a king. What you got here is you got two guys. You got Mephibosheth and Ziba. Ziba has lied about what Mephibosheth thinks and why he didn't. But Mephibosheth did not go with David. And the wisdom of the king, he knows that both of these guys are lying to him. So what he did was, the inheritance that he gave to Mephibosheth, he split it between Ziba and Mephibosheth here, because both of them are not telling the whole truth in terms of things. Ziba was probably pulling a fast one on Mephibosheth in terms of this stuff, and David is picked up on this when he meets with Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth did not show the loyalty by going with him. And that's just the under the radar kind of stuff. So what do we learn? Well, a couple of things, like, is that you need to have rhino skin every so often. Make me like Jesus. Give me rhino skin. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. That kind of thinking. Most of us just get knocked down. People say stuff. Our sensitivities really need to toughen up in terms of us. And in a church, you know, we are a very active church, by the way. And we have a lot of activity. And you know what happens in churches that are very active? If my hands were the church, what is it that goes like this? If my hands were the church, if there was nothing going on in this church, then these hands would just sit there like this. But because we are so active, we do this. Now, if you do that with your hands, you know what happens? They get hot. Why? Because friction. And friction is what happens between people. And we work together and we minister together. And every so often, somebody does something to somebody else and the friction happens and it heats things up. And we just need to get over it in terms of that. And we need to understand the offender and their viewpoint and look inside ourselves at the same time. Understanding lessens anger. You need to understand where that person may have been coming from, why she said what she said, or why he said what he said. Love gives understanding to people. That also helps them when you get their viewpoint. But what we do a lot of times, we just keep score, don't we? And we have to redeem all the markers. I'm going to tie this off next week just a little bit with a couple of stories that kind of speak to this, because it might be good to get 5 minutes of this next week as we start the next one. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help all of us in terms of how we live our lives and the people around us and what things go on. And I pray that you help us let go of a lot of the stuff that we think that is so offensive to us because we're just coming out of ourselves. Lord, help us to have that vertical viewpoint of your involvement in all of our lives, just as you were involved in all the lives that we've talked about here in these two chapters in Samuel. So grant to us a little bit of insight and a little bit of love for those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.